just going through and looking at a bunch of verses that deal with preservation. So we'll just pick up where we left off. Let's go to Psalm chapter 117 and verse 2. And if I'm not mistaken, Psalm 117 is the middle of the Bible. It's only two verses and it's split in the middle. The middle chapter, I believe, is what it is Psalm 117. And it says, "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth for how long? Forever. The truth of the Lord endureth forever." Well, what is the truth of the Lord? You all tell me and give me a Bible reference for it. First, what is the truth of the Lord? Somebody tell me other than Brother Josh. The Word of God. The Word of God. Okay, now, give me a Bible reference that proves that. Okay, that's in Psalms. For the one Brother Russell's referencing? Yeah, I think that's right around there. It might be one. I don't remember exactly. But how about when you find it, let me know, brother. How about a verse that tells us that truth is the Word of God? He says right there in Psalm 117:2, "And the truth of the Lord endureth forever." So what is the truth? We said, well, it's the Word of God. How do we know that? Does anybody know? It's in the New Testament. Okay. You'll have to run another cross-reference from there, but yeah, that'll work too. What do you got in John 1? Okay. So how do we know that the Word is truth? Based on John 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So we see the Word. It's talking about Jesus incarnate, but it's still the Word. So how do we know, based on that, where could we cross-reference it to see that the Word is truth? Genesis 1. No. No. It's all in John. If I say it, you guys are going to be like, "Oh, yeah, that's it." Yeah. There we go. He got, hold on. You skipped ahead. This was the first verse I was thinking of. What do you got there, Kiko? All right. And what's the reference? John 17, 17. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Okay. So that goes right with Psalm 117, 2. "The truth of the Lord endureth forever." So it's his word endures forever. But now where Brother Dominic was going with John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." What could we cross-reference that with to show that the word is truth? Something about I am. Yes, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth. Where is that found? It's in John as well. John 14. John 14, 6. John chapter 14, verse 6, okay? So there's where we're letting the Bible interpret the Bible for us. So what we'd say, we'd come to Psalm 117, 2. Well, what does God mean by truth? Well, most of us would say it's pretty obvious, but maybe someone doesn't know. So let's show them what he means by "the truth of the Lord endureth forever." What's he talking about? His word. His word is going to endure forever, and we do that by cross-referencing. Okay, and that God explains more to us, okay? He illuminates us through comparing spiritual with spiritual, scripture with scripture. That's how God teaches us. So, again, the promise of preservation, "the truth of the Lord endureth forever." Now, let's go to Psalm 119. Somebody tell me, what is the theme of Psalm 119? Brother Josh cannot answer this. The Word of God is Psalm chapter 119, the Word of God. That's the theme of it. This happens to be the longest chapter in all the Bible with, I believe, 160 verses. 160 verses. All right, Psalm 119, verse 89. It says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." So forever, there it is, we can see it. Verse 111, "Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." Psalm, verse 152, I'm sorry. "Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever." His testimonies, the things that he says, they've been founded forever. And then verse 160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." So his righteous judgments endure forever. And there we can see again that thy word is true. So there's the word being truth, another example of it. All right, so God's word is forever settled, founded, and it's enduring. Now let's go to Psalm 146, 6. It says in verse 5, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever." So there we see the promise of preservation. And again, that tells us who preserves his word, who preserves truth. Who does that verse tell us is the means of preservation? Who does it? God. That verse tells us God does it. The context is speaking about God. He made the heaven and the sea, so there, that's obvious. Everything that therein is, all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. So God is the one that keeps truth. God is the one that preserves his word. So when people have a hard time in saying, well, you know, man got involved, okay, sure, but God's the one that keeps his truth. And I'm talking a lot of the doctrine of preservation. It'll help you somewhat with a skeptic, with someone that doesn't believe the Bible. But mostly when you're dealing with the doctrine of preservation, that's going to be for someone that professes to be a Christian, that's saved, but doesn't understand. You know, they'll use 20 different Bible versions. And when you start getting to the doctrine of preservation, they're going to say, well, you know, that you can't really count on that. And you know, all of these combined together. Well, look, it's God's the one that keeps the truth. And if God was powerful enough to inspire it, why is he not then also powerful enough to preserve it? And that's when you're going to deal with somebody that is a Christian, says they're saved, and doesn't follow along with this. And we just stand on doctrine. Okay, because if we can't have the Bible today, if we don't know if we have it today, then how do we know any of it's good? You see what I'm saying? We don't really have a solid foundation. I think it's Psalm 33:11, maybe. I could be wrong on that. But if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And if we destroy the foundation of the Word of God, then what can the righteous do? A lot of people will say, oh, well, it's in the originals. It's in the Greek. Well, who here understands Greek? That's a handful of people in the world, that truly understand biblical Greek. Because even the Greek that's spoken today is not the same as the Greek that they spoke the time the Bible was written. There's been changes. So how do we know if what we have is accurate or not? Well, because God's the one that keeps his word. And let's look for where we can find it with no errors. I mean, that's what I want to do. If there's clear contradictions in it, I know that's wrong. Well, that's false. Then I'm not going to look to that. And it's surprising to me how gullible so many Christians are in regard to this topic, that they don't think that Satan would try and corrupt the word of God. I mean, a lot of people don't believe that that's even possible. At least they might say they believe it's possible, but in theory and practice, rather, they don't believe it's possible. So we just need to understand these things and recognize that God's the one that keeps his word, okay? All right, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 20 says, "Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth?" that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. So, how can we know the certainty of the words of truth if we don't have them? God says, I'm going to make you know the certainty of the words of truth so you can have an answer for them that send unto thee, for those that ask. So how can we know the certainty of the words of truth if we don't have the words of truth? How can God make us know something we don't have? Do you see, just logically, this doesn't fit. If God has not preserved his word, then these two verses are meaningless. How can I know for certain? And that's what they teach. You can't know for certain. You know, we do the best we can through, you know, higher criticism, the science of higher criticism, to determine what the word of God was. And we have an accurate translation. Well, he says we can know for certain, not accurate, but it's perfect. He says, I'll make you know for certain. Well, how can we do that without the word of God? See, logically, it just doesn't make sense. It falls short. But this is what's taught all over. I mean, most everything that calls itself a church out here is going to hold to that we can't really know that we have the Bible for certain, or it was in the originals. Well, no one's seen the originals. No one living today has seen the originals. No one living the last 1900 years, really, maybe, you know, 1850 years has seen the originals. So how does that help us? You know, unless the doctrine of preservation is real and God's preserved his word. All right. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand for temporary. No, it says forever. The word of our God shall stand forever, not just temporarily, but God says it's going to stand forever. That's his promise. Let's go to Matthew 24 and verse 35. Matthew 24, verse 35. Jesus said there in verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now this goes to show us preservation, but also the extent of preservation. So what does preservation extend to? Or let me put it like this. What is God going to preserve? Specifically, what's he going to preserve? Look carefully at what is said in that verse, and the answer is there for you. So what is it that God's going to preserve? Say it again. Look carefully. His words. The words. Because here's what happens. Modern day Christianity will say, oh, the word of God. And they're talking just in generic, whatever it may be out there. You know, some of them refer to it's just talking about Jesus because of John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Okay, but God said, I'm going to preserve my words. In Psalm 12, 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. What's the them? It's talking about the words, plural. So the extent of preservation goes to the actual words. Now it's important we understand that that's the extent of preservation. When you start getting into the King James Bible, and a lot of the attacks the critics will make is that there's all these, you know, thousands of changes in the King James Bible. The 1611 doesn't have the same words as the one today. And the huge majority of that is spelling updates and typos, fixing of typos, but the word is still the same. Like, there's some examples you can look at. I forget where it's at. We could look it up, but the word H-O-U-G-H-E-D, how would you pronounce that? Somebody tell me. H-O-U-G-H-E-D. Someone tell me, how would you pronounce H-O-U-G-H-E-D? Don't be embarrassed. It's okay. Okay. Somebody else, how would you pronounce it? Hewed? Okay, right? And that's what you'd think, the way we do English, right? That's what makes sense to me too. Cute, okay? But it's also spelt, they updated the spelling so people would pronounce it right, to H-O-C-K-E-D. Because the pronunciation is hocked. See, in Old English, a GH can many times sound like a C. All right. How many of you have heard of Lockheed Martin? Okay, it's L-O-C-K-H-E-E-D, Lockheed. All right. But it's a guy from England whose last name was Lockheed. But it's spelt L-O-U-G-H-E-D, Lockheed. But because everyone pronounced it Lockheed. He's like, that's not how you pronounce my name. It's Lockheed. Okay, because it's Old English. Now, I used to have a teacher in high school in English, and his name was Lokri, but it was spelled L-O-U-G-H-R-E-Y. So he told the first day, he's like, you pronounce my name Lokri. It's not Lowry. It's Lokri. G-H, okay, that's what it is. But people will use that example of hocked, and it's in the Bible. So H-O-U-G-H-E-D is hocked. It's not hewed or hoed, however you'd like to say it, however we think we'd pronounce it. But they changed it, the spelling of it, because people weren't pronouncing it right to help with the spelling. Okay, so the word is still the same. They say, oh, it's not preserved. Well, God said he preserved the words, and the words are still there. Okay, here's another argument they'll throw out. How many of you know what an ampersand is? All right, what is it, Brother Josh? Yeah. Right. How many of you know the and symbol? You know, it's like, looks like that little weird, like an eight kind of thing. Yeah, like an S looking eight thing. Okay, that's an ampersand. So sometimes what they did, all right, it's nice printing on computers today, isn't it? All right, but here's how it was back on the Gutenberg press that they used to print the Bible on. All right, you'd have to line up all the letters and they'd be backwards. You'd have to do it all backwards. Okay, and sometimes you only had so many letters to use. So you're printing a page of the Bible, and when you do it, you're going to make, I don't know, maybe 50 copies of the Bible. So you're going to print 50 of that page because you have to set it up by hand each time. I mean, seriously, you got to go through and put all the letters in by hand, space them and all that. That'd be a nightmare. Okay, but that's what they had to do. That's how they printed the Bible. But what would happen is they had so many, maybe A's were used up on that page that the printer ran out of A's. So instead of going and spelling out and, they put the symbol, the ampersand. Okay, and everybody knows what that means, but here's what the critics do of this. They'll say, oh, well, see, they've changed it right there. See, that's not in the Bible. That's not in the King James Bible. What are you talking about? The word is still there. But this is the extent of the arguments they use to come against the doctrine of preservation. So I'm just kind of letting you know what's out there. If you get into this with someone who's somewhat knowledgeable, they'll start throwing this stuff out at you. Okay, I mean, you can look on a 1611 King James Bible, and some instances on the same page, they'll spell the same word the wrong way, two different ways. On the same page, they'll spell it two different ways. But let me say this, the King James Bible was what began, let me back up. That might be on the Wycliffe's Bible. I'm sorry, maybe not the King James. I may be confusing that. But anyway, let me say this, with the King James Bible, that helped to standardize spelling in English. Was the King James Bible, because there were so many different, basically there wasn't like a dictionary you'd go to. It's just however you thought it was spelled, you'd spell it. And that's what they would do. So the King James Bible helped to standardize spelling. And even on that, they were updating it as well. Okay, so let's see, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Let's go ahead and go there. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. I bet you didn't think you'd find preservation in this, huh? What's this? The Great Commission. But here we're going to see the preservation of the Word of God. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. The Bible says, and I'm going to have you guys point out to me preservation, okay? I want you to point it out for me. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So where do we see preservation in that? You're right there, so teach me. Where's preservation there? Okay, but where's preservation? the preservation of the Word of God. Yes, Jesus said, I'll be with you always. But where's preservation of the Word of God in that verse? Okay, what are they to do with that? Whatsoever I have commanded you. So, okay, so show me, instruct me how preservation is found in that. Okay, he'll be with us always, but where's the preservation? You skipped it. You were right there and then you went past it. What you said, the first part was right, but when you went to Jesus being with us always, he's going to teach them what? What are we supposed to teach? The command was to teach them what? All things, right? So we're to teach all things. So how can we do that unless with the Bible? So that demands preservation. See, if we're to teach all things, then we must have all things to be able to teach them. Not like 95% of things. No, we have to have all things. If we're to teach that, that's preservation right there. It's implied. It's not maybe so much stated as it is implied. That one's a little more difficult to see, but there it is nonetheless. Let's go to Luke 16, 17. Good job with that one, Kiko. That one's tougher to see. Luke 16, 17, Jesus said, and it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. So the law's not going to fail. It's easier for heaven to do that. Now John 10, 35. John chapter 10, verse 35. It says, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken. So there's the promise. That's a promise of preservation. The scripture cannot be broken. All right, let's go to John 12, if we would, verse 47. John 12, 47. The Bible says, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. So the word is going to judge him in the last days. Then what does that mean? It needs to be there throughout. If he's going to hold us accountable to his word, then we must have it. And he's also going to judge us by it. Now, moving on, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So there we see inspiration, but where do we see preservation? Verse 15, okay? Where is it found in verse 15? Okay, so what does that mean? Somebody else. He gave you the answer. You explain it to me, though. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. So what does that mean? Where's preservation found in that? What'd you say? What's that? I've heard a few. Okay, so where's preservation found? You guys are right there. Just explain it a little more. Okay. So, first off, let's determine what it's talking about, and that from a child thou hast known what? Okay, so what would that be? The Old Testament. Okay. Now, anyone with thinking logically would understand then that Timothy does not own the original copy written by Moses. Okay, that just makes sense, correct? Okay, so he didn't have the originals by that. I doubt he had the originals written by King David, you know, of many of the Psalms and all that. Okay, so what did he have? And some of you have said it already. What did he have? Copies of copies of copies of copies of copies of copies. Okay, he had copies. All right, it wasn't the original written by the person who God inspired, okay, who was given inspiration, in other words. But what does it say that he had? Well, read it. Look at the words that are used in the Bible. What does it call it? Holy Scriptures. So Timothy did not have the originals, but what he had is called what? Holy, but Scriptures. So what he had is the Scriptures. Okay, and then it goes on to say that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So the copies you had were given by inspiration. And the copies you had are Scripture. Therefore, that implies the doctrine of... what are we looking at? Preservation. It implies the doctrine of preservation. See, I'm hoping you all are seeing this as we go through step by step. This is very important to understand this truth. It's for these reasons that we're going through. This is why I hold to the King James Bible. These are the reasons why, because of the doctrine of preservation. Preservation dictates that it was given by inspiration. And I have that very thing. Why? Right here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, if this is Scripture, then it's inspired because all Scripture is given by inspiration. Right? Now, how God did that, I don't know. And everyone wants to get up in arms about that. You're claiming double inspiration. And they'll make up all this crazy stuff that it was double inspired. Well, I don't believe. And you'll hear guys that profess to believe the King James Bible. They'll say, well, I don't believe that God came down again and inspired the 54 translators of the King James Bible. Well, actually, who translated, there was 47 of them because seven of them died during the process. So in the end, it was 47 men that translated the King James Bible. But they'll say, you believe in double inspiration, that God came down again. And I said, no, I just believe what the Bible says. The Bible says that if it's Scripture, then it was given by inspiration of God. Now, we can kind of sometimes use the wrong terms and say, well, the Bible's inspired. Okay. Yeah. But it technically it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration. Meaning that's something God does, not us. We can't do that. God is the one that gives the inspiration. It's given by inspiration. So God gives it to us. Okay, that's God's realm, not really ours. So I don't know how he did it. But I know if I have a copy of the Scriptures, then all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I'm telling you, if you hold someone down on this, they do not want to answer this question. If you ask them, before I even get into it, this whole thing, if I feel like it's going this way, I'll ask them, is this King James Bible Scripture? Yes or no? That's all I just want an answer, is this Scripture? Yes or no? Because I'm about to hook them. I'm going to get them. That's what I'm doing. I only do this with people that are like pushing it. Not most people I will never do this with, but there's been a few that have kind of pushed it and want to argue with me about it. So I'm like, okay. So I ask them, is this Scripture? Yes or no? They'll say yes. Okay, then let's open to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Okay, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then verse 16, all Scripture. And I'll stop and say, you said this is Scripture, right? And at this point, they've seen it. And they'll stop answering. They'll get quiet. You said this is Scripture, right? And I'll make them answer. I won't leave. I've spent like 10 minutes with someone making them answer this. And I wouldn't leave it. Because I want them to see it. I'm not trying to one-up them. I want them to see it. Do we just believe what God says or not? And sometimes we've got to lose our preconceived notions. I know I've had to do that a lot. We just have to lose what we think and just go with what God says. So I just, is this scripture? Yes or no? Yes. Okay, then what does the Bible say about that? It says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. If this is scripture, this King James Bible, then it is given by inspiration of God. Now, either you believe it or you don't, and it's fine. If you don't want to believe it, you don't have to. Honestly, you don't have to believe that. But I'm just telling you what the Bible says, and you don't like it. You're getting mad at me, and they'll get mad. Or they will. They'll be mad at you. And what? I didn't tell them anything. They answered all the questions. They didn't like the answer, and that's why they're mad. But the Bible says if it's scripture, then it is given by inspiration of God. I just fall on that. I'm just going to believe that and change my thinking to line up with that. That's what we need to do. All right. A few things we can note from this. We mentioned them. I'll just go over these real quickly. Timothy had the scriptures, okay? It does not say he had a reliable facsimile, but Timothy did not have the originals. Those were anywhere from 1500 to 450 years old. The copies Timothy had are called scriptures and are said to be inspired. And again, they were preserved copies. The originals are non-existent. They do not exist. That is such a farce when you hear a preacher say that, oh, I believe, you know, in the inspiration of the originals. I'm like, well, okay, yeah, that's a true statement. So do I, but that's such a just a hustle to me. Such a scam for a preacher to say that. I'm like, you don't actually believe there's a Bible today? Come on, just be honest. You do not believe there's a Bible today. Because the originals do not exist and you know it. You know it. Preachers know it. Most preachers know it. There may be a few that don't, but I'd be surprised if they don't. I'm not saying they're not out there. But the great majority of preachers know that no originals still exist. So you believe in this thing that you've never seen and you're going with what you believe are corrupt copies. Now, I believe the originals were perfect as well. I take that by faith. But what they're building their faith on is corrupt copies. I'm like, corrupt doctrine? What about all these promises we've looked at that His truth is going to be preserved, that it'll be here forever, that it's settled in heaven? What about all that? God all of a sudden got weak. He was powerful enough to give the scriptures by inspiration of God, but now all of a sudden He's too weak. And He couldn't keep it that way. That's honest. That's what they're saying about God. Just stop and think. And that is what they're saying about God, is that God all of a sudden isn't powerful enough. He was omnipotent, but you know, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and most of the time. No, He can change is what they're saying. He's not omnipotent, meaning all-powerful. God is not all-powerful, because if He was, He could have kept His word for us, but He didn't. He allowed Satan to corrupt it and not preserve it for us. That's what they're saying. Well, yes, Satan did corrupt it, but he still preserved it for us. And many times, he even used our enemies to preserve it. Think about that. That's God's power. Also, I believe that's His sense of humor. In my eyes, that's how I see that, is that's what that is, but... All right, so 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16 also teaches preservation. So we will stop right there. And if we